Psalm 37, it's on page 563 in the church Bibles and on the screen. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait when they plead for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no longer more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth for many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty of the field, but the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed, they will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. But the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exhort you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Amen.
Thank you, Anne. And Nigel is now going to expand on God's word.
Thank you,
Can I just pray for you before you speak, Nigel? Heavenly Father, thank you for Nigel and the gifts that you've given him. Thank you for all the preparation he's done this week. But Lord, I pray that what we will hear will be your words and not his, your thoughts and not his. Lord, use him as your mouthpiece to speak to us. And Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts to hear, to listen and respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Good morning. Yeah, we're going to be here. That's good. So we're looking at Psalm 37. Sorry, Anne, that was so long. I wanted to do the whole thing because right at the end, there was a bit that we were going to reflect on, which is salvation. But our title is Do Not Fret. But then I had to ask the question, you must be kidding. Have you seen this world? Have you seen this church? Have you seen my life? How on earth are we not to fret, to worry, to be anxious, to be frightened? I mean, coronavirus, whatever it is. I mean, how on earth are we supposed not to fret? You must be kidding. And I guess if we think about what's happened with us as a community, as a church, we may all feel a bit like that. I can't cope with all of this. What is God doing? Where's God? I can't cope. We seem to be falling to pieces. I seem to be falling to pieces. My family seems to be falling to pieces. And I'm going to be really honest right now, today, it actually really does seem like that. It really does. I'm standing here thinking, I'm going back to my family, knowing there's an awful lot that's breaking my heart, causing me stress. And I'm sure you're the same. And I'm sure there are times when you feel, how on earth can I cope? Worries in life. However, this psalm tells us three times, do not fret. It says, do not fret because of those who are evil. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their schemes. And do not fret because it only leads to evil. Most psalms are sort of worship psalms. They bring us a glory of God and then encourage us to focus on that glory and help us to worship. But there are some psalms, I think they're called maskils, I found out as I was doing a bit of research, that actually are to exhort and to encourage us. And that's what a Psalm 37 is. It's a maskil. It's actually not directly telling us anything particularly about God. It's more, and some of our hymns do this, don't they? They're more to just keep us going. It's almost like that saying it says in Psalms, oh my soul, worship the Lord. And we have to encourage ourselves and encourage each other. And that's what Psalm 37 is all about. So how is this psalm opening up to us and encouraging us to deal with the heartbreak? And I use that word specifically because it was mentioned when we met last that many of us are feeling heartbreak at the moment about what we see. But the worries, the stress, and the despair we feel sometimes. To start off with, I wanted to almost ignore parts of the psalm that were all about the bad stuff. But I felt if I was going to do the psalm, I couldn't. Because over half of it was all about the wicked and all about the situations in life that are evil or wrongdoing. So Psalm 37 is full of situations and people that cause evil and suffering in the world. And it's full of the injustice that we witness. And it raises the question, as believers in a good God and an almighty God, how do we make sense that evil ways succeed? How do we make sense of evil in this world? How do we make sense of the troubles we're going through as a church? Where's God? How can you believe in a good God? And how can you believe in an almighty God? And I'm sure many of you are aware that this has troubled people for thousands of years. I guess as long as we've been thinking about God, we've then had this question. It's classically in philosophy called the problem of evil. How in a suffering world can we believe in a good almighty God? And it was aptly put, it's been summed up many times, but we can go right back into Greek philosophy, where a guy called Epicurus said this: is God willing, wanting to prevent evil, but not able? Then he is not omnipotent. Or is he able, but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then where does evil come from? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God and worship him? You see, if God is good, he would not want evil. If God is almighty, he could overcome evil. In fact, surely he would have planned a world without it. So we are left with a huge problem. But on a more practical and more sort of church-based sort of level, because we, in some sense, our faith can quite easily overcome this, but we still do need to understand how and why, and where is God in this? So verse 13 has quite a shocking phrase or verse. The Lord laughs, for he knows their day is coming. And what we're going to briefly have a quick look at is what, again, philosophy calls theodicy. But I'm going to focus on particularly the idea that love is at the center of what God is trying to do. In this verse, we probably see the idea of justice. That day, of course, references the day of judgment. That we look to God and recognize there is evil in the world, but God will not let it continue forever. That God will bring justice to this situation and to the evil that happens. And that we're assured over and over and over again. God is good, and the Bible and the prophets have always pointed us to recognize in the end, God is victorious over evil. But there's something deeper, and it's love. Why this world? Why this way? With an infinite mind like God, why this way? Why this world? One philosopher called Leibniz suggested this is the best of all possible worlds. If God truly is almighty, truly is all-knowing, and truly is all-good, he would have chosen the best way forward in creation. Because everything else would have been inferior to his mind. But how can this be the best? Well, of course, it's because it's not the end. But how can this be the best way? Well, philosophers, but mainly perhaps also Christian theologians say, choice. It's about choice. If this is going to be a real world, not a toy world, not a play world, and when we do this at A level at school, I often show them a little video. In our generation, we might remember Tom and Jerry. In the children's generation, they have Itchy and Scratchy. Some of you that recognize The Simpsons know Itchy and Scratchy. You see, Tom and Jerry would batter each other to death, literally. And then the very next clip of the cartoon, it would be back exactly the same, untouched, bashing the other one back over the head. Now, you see, that's not a real world, and there's no real consequences for any of the choices Tom and Jerry ever made. Their choices actually became totally irrelevant and totally unreal. There was no choice, because there was never any consequence. So God, if he was going to give us real choice, had to ensure there was real consequence. That's called evil and suffering. But it goes even deeper than that, because it's not just about choice. There's something that is impossible if there's no choice, and that's love. You cannot force someone to love you. You cannot trick them to love you. It has to be a choice. It's not possible to have love without choice. It had to be this way. If God was going to create a world where we could love Him, love each other, and love ourselves. It's called theodicy, and it helps us understand that God is in this, is with us in this, and is calling us to the greatest thing. I'm not exaggerating. The Bible clearly says love is the greatest. What is left? Faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest. For God so loved the world. And of course, the greatest command is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. It was always the aim. It was always the plan. And this is the world in which it is possible. That's our aim. This is our goal. This is God's purpose. To love. Psalm 37 is calling us to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to do that, it gives us four things that sum up what loving God is. It is to trust Him, delight in Him, commit to Him, to rest or to wait upon Him, and to hope in Him. And as we do this, we will find our fret changes, disappears. And along with not just fretting, we also get an awful lot besides. So, let's go through these four things. Trust in the Lord, it says. And what do we mean by that? Well, we have. That means faith and belief. But it goes deeper than that. It also means to depend in God. Trust doesn't just mean I believe there is a God. It means I depend on God. It means to turn to. To trust someone means, who do I trust in life? I turn to them. It means to turn to God. Trust means to listen. It means to not just go to them. It means then to receive from them, to listen to them. Trust means to follow. Okay, you've said that. I will do that. I trust you. And that also then means we can rest in that trust. As we trust, we get rest. And I think that's what the psalmist means when he says, we will enjoy safe pasture. Has he seen the world? Yes, he's actually the one that's telling us about the nastiness of the world. How can he say we're going to have safe pasture? He means we'll rest in God. He's our rest. As we trust Him. Now, this is my favorite, and this is one I really want to try and get across this morning. This is the bit that I've felt personally over weeks and weeks and weeks, that this is what God's calling me to. To delight. Now, some versions put delight yourself in the Lord. The NIV that we've got says just delight in the Lord. So you don't mind I've interjected that. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? Delight yourself in the Lord. Well, there's a guy called John Piper. Some of you have probably heard of him. I would encourage you to just find out about this idea called Christian hedonism. Christian hedonism. Hedonism, again, Greek philosophy, sorry. That's what I do for A-level. Is basically pleasure-seeking. Hedonism is pleasure-seeking. If we ask most people out in the world, you know, what's the point of life? Most of them would say to be happy and therefore what they're seeking there is pleasure that's going to make them happy. Now, in actual fact, that's not wrong. What's wrong is what they're choosing to take their pleasures in, what they're choosing to find their happiness from. Christian hedonism is find your pleasure, find your delight, find your joy, find your happiness in Jesus Christ alone, in God alone. John Piper goes on to say, this is in actual fact how we glorify God. It's also summed up in the Westminster Confession. What is the meaning and purpose of life? To know God and enjoy him for the rest of forever. To delight yourself in God above all things. To find all the pleasures you seek in God. And that reminded me of Lent. How many of you have given up a pleasure? Don't need to put your hands up. How many of you have given up a pleasure for Lent? Now I'm going to be a little bit mean and cynical here and say, why do you actually understand why you've done that? And if you've, for example, given up chocolate because it's Lent, what are you getting from that? What's the point? What a waste of time. Sorry. What a waste of time. You've fallen into religiosity. Sorry. But we all fall into that trap. If I do something, I might get something back. That's called meritocracy. You're trying to earn God's love, God's merit. That's not what it's about. What is fasting all about? It is to take something out of our life to replace God in that place. It's a deeper seeking of God is why we fast. Give up something by all means, but put something in its place, i.e. delight yourself in the Lord, in that time, in that moment, in that experience. Now, I'm not saying the Muslims have got it right, but they always fast at meal times. Those fasts that they do, okay, and then those prayer times that they do, are actually always at meal times. So rather than have your meal, they pray 5 times a day. That's not a bad idea, because what they're doing, of course, is giving up. And this is what Jesus did. 40 days in the desert with no food. Why? Because I'm trying to show God? No. Because he was trying to seek God. Because he was bringing himself close to God. He was being filled with his Father's love. He was being filled with the Father's message to him. The angels attended him. Fasting. Just a little thought there. Let's replace maybe some of those desires and delights and pleasures we have at Lent. Maybe finding time, more time for God. So delight yourself in the Lord above all things. There's a shocking thing Jesus said, and I guess I struggle with it. I still maybe do struggle with it, but I kind of also get it when I hear this, delight yourself in the Lord. Jesus said, anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Oh, my word. Now, C.S. Lewis once said, the things Jesus says, either, there's only 3 reasonable conclusions. One is an utter nutter. How dare he claim such a thing? Or is an utter liar, the deceiver. Because he's calling you to something so shocking. Or he's the Son of God. They're the only 3 reasonable conclusions when someone says to you, don't love your mum, don't love your dad, don't love your son, don't love your daughter more than me, because if you do, you're not worthy of me. Nutter, liar, God. There are your 3 choices. And of course, he is who he says he is. He's calling us to delight in him above all things, even our own family. Shocking stuff. But at the same time as we do that, we get the desires of our hearts. So that means I get a Mercedes-Benz. That means I get a fantastic house. That means my 18-year-old stops being a pain in the you-know-what. That means I get on with my wife better. That means all this wonderful stuff that I really want. It doesn't. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, what becomes the desire of your heart? The Lord. Guess what you get when you desire or delight yourself in the Lord? You get what you want. Him. And if we're deceived in any way to think, I want something else, then you're not delighting yourself in the Lord and you won't get the desires of your heart. He's a bit smart, our God, isn't he? There's a catch, almost 22 opposites going off there that, you know, he's kind of saying, you put me first and you'll get what you really want, me. Love it. Is that really what we want? Do we want him more than anything? The next one is commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. And again, this is how we show our love to God. Commit your way to the Lord. Don't live your own life out. And we think particularly of Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my way, but your way. And of course, that means sacrifice. You cannot do what you want. How many times I tell my kids that? You've got to do what he wants. We can't do what we want. We can't have it our way. That's sacrifice. That is laying down our life and taking up his. That means we have to follow. And we're back to trust again. But it means to follow him in what he's asked us to do. That means, of course, obedience. Now, here we do have an issue. Obedience to what? Now, you've got to be clued up about this. Obedience to what? Obedience to a lot of laws. Then we best start sacrificing animals again. And you should be wearing hats, women. This obedience, of course, is not to the law anymore. It's to the Spirit. It's to walk in the Spirit of God. It is to follow the living Spirit in us through our faith, through our delighting in him. We are filled with the Spirit, and we get closer and closer to walking in the Spirit. No more law. I know you don't like that. No more law. Someone just came up to me and said, preach free this morning. Well, I'm going to right now. No more law, just God. Just God. The Lord died on the cross with him. It was for a time. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the fullness we seek. We have got to become wise in what it means to use the word of God wisely. Let's be filled with him. Let's seek him. Let's walk in the Spirit. And then we will glorify God. Then we will shine righteous. The next one says, be still before the Lord. Wait for him. What is this about? Taking time to be with him. Resting. Delightful resting in him. Seeking him. Prayer. Which is poignant with today and tomorrow's prayer as we come together as a church. To listen. Patience, not rushing into things. Hope. We'll talk about that one again in more depth in a moment. As we wait upon him, our hope is in him. As we wait upon him, we start to then get to the place of worship. The awe and the wonder that comes as we are still before him, as we focus on him, and it leads us to worship. take our time to bask in the Son of Righteousness. And I can feel the fret disappearing in the heat of the Son of Righteousness. What does fretting lead to? Just more problems. And finally, hope in the Lord. Hope, of course, is about the future. Hope can sometimes seem just wishing for things, but biblically, hope is a guaranteed expectation of the future. It takes faith, yes. Faith and hope and love, that's what we're left with. But hope is an assured expectation to hope in the Lord. And that's actually about his promises. Because hope is about the future. So this is about his understanding and becoming more and more aware of the promises that God has given us. And again, you know, not to sing his praises too much, but John Piper has a great emphasis in his ideas of the fact that if you take the promises, embed the promises in your own heart, you will find your hope, your faith, and your relationship with God really blossoming. Do we know God's promises? Do we hold on to God's promises? I couldn't miss this one out. There's an amazing link here. Jesus clearly is using Psalm 37 in the Beatitudes. Who will inherit the earth? The meek. What does the meek mean? Those that trust, commit, wait, and hope. The meek are those humble, who put the Lord first, who wait patiently for him, who follow his ways. They don't push their own agendas. They don't push their own way. The meek will inherit the land. But I want to link this to promise. The promised land. See, that's what he's always said to his people. The promised land. Now, what is the promised land? It's salvation. Salvation comes from the Lord. It is turning from evil. Verse 27 calls us to turn from evil, to not fret. That's repentance. This is, of course, how any human, according to our faith in Jesus, is saved. Repent and believe in the Lord. Trust in him. And what does trust mean? It means delight yourself in him, commit your way to him, and hope in him, rest in him, be still in him. And what do we receive? The promised land, heaven, loving him forever. Right now, it starts now. Salvation begins on the day we repent, trust in him, and commit ourselves to him. Resting in him, hoping in him, following him. Salvation. And what will we get? The desires of our heart. Him. For the rest of forever, starting today, starting right now, as we turn to him. So we just end with a prayer. Father, forgive me if I've said anything that's been sarcastic or offensive, Lord. I ask and pray, Lord, that you would help us receive your word, not mine. Lord, you'd help us know you, love you, and commit ourselves to you, Lord, and rest in you, Lord, and do all these things, Father. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.